Pray with me as I say, Heavenly Father, to you belongs all the glory and honor. To you belongs all our worship and praise, the songs that we have sung for you, our presence here for you, our hearts for you. And we battle sometimes with our minds all for you, because our minds tend to wander. And we pray that the Spirit will bring them and direct them towards you. We thank you that the prayers too were directed towards you. And we also brought up offerings that are, well, in a sense for you, but they are just apart from what you are giving us so abundantly every day. You are blessing us every day. We thank you for those gifts offered, and we pray that you might work on us even more a generous heart, so that we might be more and more like you and bring joy to you as you see your children being also generous, being also holy, seeking you, desiring you, enjoying you. Bless this time that we spend together meditating upon your word, and help us, Lord, that we may seek you through prayer as we look at the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So by now you are accustomed, you know what's going to follow, because we are going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We are going to keep looking at the Lord's Prayer for a while now. We are just at the beginning. We are in what some people say, it's the first part of the three. Well, we can maybe divide it into more than three, but three parts. And just generally, even though it's not my intention to desecrate the Lord's Prayer, the first part, it's about God. Yes. And the second part, it's about us. And then again, the third part finishes the Lord's Prayer. The third part of the Lord's Prayer finishes returning to God and making him the center of our prayer. So it's almost like a sandwich. Well, I wouldn't call it a sandwich because that's a bad analogy, but God, us, God. It's good to be in between God, so to put it, because we are really safe if we are in between God. It's God, us, and God. Just a look from the top of the Lord's Prayer. This morning we'll take some time to meditate upon the expression, your kingdom come, because we thought about him as a father, creator of heavens and earth, of the universe, calling him a father. Then we meditate upon hallowed be your name, in ways that his name is dedicated, it's set aside, it's looked at and used in a special way. It's a special name, and we are blessed to have that name, that we can pronounce that name. And this morning, as I said, your kingdom come. And then hopefully, God willing, next Sunday, your will be done. My introduction to these thoughts this morning comes from Ecclesiastes. You know the passage. I think we have talked about it, mentioned it about it many times. It comes after a list of proper times and set times that we go through. And in verse 11, the wise man wrote, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Every time has something beautiful in it, and we go through these stages. He has made everything beautiful in his time, in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. The eternity word. We are so much used with this eternity word, and I allowed myself to think a little bit around this word, to take it in and consider it. So the question, well, what is eternity? So as we talk about eternity, what is it? What is eternity? And here are some thoughts. Is it the absence of time? Is eternity the absence of time and all the limitations that come with living constrained by time? Because we are living in time. We are constrained by time. Our time is set, and there are limitations to this concept of time. There are limitations. For example, time forever seems to flow. It never stays still. Time flows. Well, I can't imagine how the time flows, but somehow it flows because we count days and so on and so on. So time flows. The other limitation of time is that it seems that it's never enough of it. Even though it flows forever, it's never enough for it, for us. We don't have time. Maybe we want to do so many things. What about, is it the absence of space? Is eternity the absence of space? Because we live in this space that God created, and we are limited by the space. And one of the limitations that I can think of is this gravity that keeps pinned us down to the earth. Which is a good thing, I guess, because without gravity, we just fly. And maybe eternity, it's the absence of space where we'll be flying. We'll be flying. I don't know. God's angels do fly, even though we only think about things that can fly having wings. And indeed, the Bible speaks about the angels' wings. Oh, there are churches here in this world that actually they can show you angels' feathers. I'm doubtful about that sort of thing because I don't think angels' wings have feathers, but no, okay, let's leave it like that. So is this constraint of space? What is this eternity that we talked about? So it is the absence of time because we have promised from Jesus that we will live forever, and if it's forever, that means it's not time. If we are promised by Jesus to live in a special space where we will be not constrained by borders and all the geographical elements that form the space we live in, we will not be constrained by space. But would you live in eternity if it only meant the absence of time and absence of space? Okay, yes, that's a good point. So if eternity only means absence of time and absence of space, and it has all the other stuff that we have here, I wouldn't like to live forever in a condition like this. Don't get me wrong, I love you, I love my wife, I love my family, I love this city, I love this earth, but I wouldn't like to live forever like that. Would you? Forever? I wouldn't like to live 200 years in a situation like that. I think 80 or something, or okay, 90 these days, all right, 100, it's okay, but more than that. So definitely eternity has to be something more than forever and more than the absence of space. It is, I won't get into it, it is, as Peter said, the presence of something else or the presence of someone else, which is God. But I also hope and believe, and I believe it based on the scripture, that eternity also means the absence of violence, absence of sickness, absence of death. See, so the, yeah, I would like to live in that eternity. And I think you would like to live in that eternity too. So indeed, this is what it is. And I'll make the connection between eternity and God's kingdom in a minute. So I put it here for me, if I'm to live forever, it better be a good life. So, and I put it even differently, eternal life that Jesus promised better be better than this life. The eternal life better be better than this life. Yeah, I'm all for it. And I guess that by now we all know that eternal life will be much better than what we've got here. So praise the Lord for that. Now, kingdom of God. Because eternity, having the presence of God there, it's actually the kingdom of God. And I'll try to explain the term because we are going to use it a little bit this morning. What do we mean when we pray, your kingdom come? So in this essence, by now, we also mean your eternity come. May the eternity come. May the eternal life come. That's also, you know, part of, or another way of looking at it. But the kingdom of God, what do we mean when we pray, your kingdom come? And I think that when we are using this term, the kingdom of God, we ought to mean what the Bible means, not having some fancy idea about what kingdom of God is, but what the Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is. And for us, definitely, the starting point is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find God at work, or we find God beginning to work with people. God beginning to work with his people, because he has chosen a people to work with in a special way. And in the Old Testament, we find so many promises that God made to his people. We can say that the Old Testament is full of God's promises made to his people. And when we think about it, despite their failures, despite their disobedience, despite their rebellion and outright rejection, he constantly promised them something better. He constantly promised them his presence, his help, to an extent that they put completely their trust in him, because they were starting to see, they were starting to hope and to see what God meant with making these promises when he will be actually involved in their lives. So the kingdom of God is better understood as the embodiment, the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to his people, the kingdom of God. And let me continue. So these promises actually point out to the fact that God in his sovereignty is able to fulfill all the promises that he has made. And he only can fulfill his promises because he's sovereign, because he has the power, he has the authority, he has the will, he has the love to fulfill his promises. That's why he makes those promises. And not one of his promises will fail, will not go unfulfilled. Each one of them will be fulfilled. So when we pray for God's kingdom, actually we pray that God might fulfill all his promises. We might not know them all, really. I have to confess, I don't know all God's promises. But definitely what I remember and what you remember after attending church for so long is that God promises a future where he will completely oversee, so to speak, will live with people, will oversee, will govern, will exert his sovereignty over people. And that's what we pray and believe and we pray for. But specifically, we ought to mean, when we say these words, we ought to mean what Jesus actually had in mind when he used the word, because he's teaching us how to pray. This is his words, so to speak. This is his prayer, but it's given to us as a model. So when we get to our knees, or when you stand up, or when you take a time, sitting or even sipping a coffee, and your thoughts are directed towards God, think about the sandwich. God, you, God. Start with God, you, and with God. So it's good to create that habit, to use this pattern. And it's not a set for, I think I said it before, it's good to learn it by heart because it gives you something to think about. But it's much more than that. It's a pattern you can use, you can wave in your situation. I'll give you a little bit later. Oh, I'll use it for when I get there. Sorry, my mind runs ahead of my mouth. The other way. So specifically, we ought to mean what Jesus meant or had in his mind when he used this phrase. And actually, he used this phrase not in a prayer, but quite early in his ministry. If you remember, early in his ministry, as he was out in public, in his public ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. That was his first sermon, if we can put it like that. That was his affirmation of credentials. This is what he came from for. This is what he was about. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God is that something has started. Something has started to develop. Something has been initiated. We can use this term. Something started to, the end started to, I think I got boggled here. But he had in mind the end It already started now with his coming into earth and initiating his ministry. Matthew collected a few of Jesus' teaching about kingdom of God. If you have studied Matthew at one point, you know or you're familiar with the term the kingdom parables. It's a chunk of the book of Matthew where Jesus is talking about the kingdom using parables. He's talking about the kingdom of God, this highly theological term, using day-by-day stories, day-by-day happenings that happen between the people. I won't go through all of them, but what we learn when we take into account what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God is this. And again, remember the phrase. Maybe some of you remember the phrase, how usually the kingdom parables start. Kingdom of God is like this. It's like this. And then Jesus goes on to say a parable. So the kingdom of God is like a planted seed. At one point he said, and what was the teaching of that parable is that the farmer plants the seed, and then he can stay there and watch all day and all night. Well, yeah, he can do whatever incantation he wants. The seed by itself, because it has life in it, at the proper time, it's going to sprout, it's going to grow and produce fruit. So the idea was, the kingdom of God is like a planted seed. It is a developing entity. It has growth in it. An intrinsic growth. No need for human intervention. So when it comes to kingdom of God, there's no need for our intervention. And sometimes I think even myself, I use the phrase, well, this, let us help the kingdom of God grow. Or this, we do this for the kingdom of God to grow. It doesn't work like that. The kingdom of God works without you and without me. It has that intrinsic growth system that God has placed in it. What do? We grow maybe the church, we grow we contribute to the good things around us and so on. So, but we cannot make the kingdom of God grow. It grows by itself. Second parable. Planted small seed, that's the mustard seed parable. And Jesus is using here the idea that it's small at the beginning, but it grows big. That's small, but it goes big. It's not limited by size, all right? It's not limited by size, it's not limited by, in our case, by what we know or what we don't know. It goes, Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus used the imagery or the idea that the kingdom of God is like a pearl. And when you think or when you hear pearl, what do you think of? Sorry? Okay. Precious. Beautiful. Yeah, I don't know, but it's precious. It's precious. You know, so when you think about a pearl, it's precious. And in a parable, it's so precious that he went and sold all his other possessions to have access to this pearl, all right? And the same thing was with the treasure. Okay, when you hear the word treasure, what do you think of? Jewels, you know, like the pirates. Anyway, so it's a treasure, it's something precious. And again, the person involved in the parable goes and sells everything that he has. And that's a big risk. See, that's a big risk, selling everything that we have just to have access to that treasure. So God's kingdom is precious. It's a treasure in itself. It's more precious, if we read between the lines, than anything in this world. Than anything in this world. Then we have Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, the kingdom of God, where some debtor is forgiven his debt. But then he goes out and he finds someone who owes him some money. And you know what happens. And then, what's the teaching is that doesn't work. This is not how it works in God's kingdom. Because you have been forgiven, you owe to forgive. And that comes a little bit later in Matthew chapter 6, is it? Forgive us our, actually comes in a prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. And that's an interesting way Jesus put it too. So the kingdom of God, it's open and forgiving, can come and you are forgiven, but then you ought to forgive others as well. Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1, it's the parable of those people that were late. They were not mourning people. They were the other people, not the mourning people. So they woke up a bit later and finally dawned to them, okay, let's find some work. And guess what? They still got employed. And that was in the 11th hour. They only had 1 hour work. And surprise, surprise, when the paymaster came, they got the same pay as the other ones. Was that fair? Yes or no? Yeah, is it? Well, it wasn't fair based on our standards, but it was fair based on God, kingdom of God standards, because they were promised. No, they were promised the wages, and when God makes a promise, He fulfills the promise. So the kingdom of God, it's a fair kingdom. And again, see, we cannot necessarily use that I've worked more than this. Maybe the people who work more will have more crowns. I don't know if that's going to work like that, but I don't know how many crowns someone can have on their heads. But and then one very important part comes in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, where the kingdom, it's like when the fishermen go and, the man sows the seed, and among the seed there'll be tares, and the servants ask, shall we go and clean the field? No, let them grow together, because at the end, so the kingdom of God, it's also selective. It's selective. So it might look like, all right, things are a bit, not quite clean there, but at the end there will be a selection, and we know about it because other parables are talking about it. So this, a few thoughts about how Jesus understood the kingdom of God to be and what's going to happen in this kingdom of God. So the phrase the kingdom of God, it's telling us actually something about God himself. About God himself, not necessarily about a certain plot of land somewhere that God keeps for his people, not a country somewhere hidden in the mountains that no one knows about, that will become the kingdom of God with God's people, not even another planet somewhere else that God keeps us for, or keeps for his people, and finally they will be beamed up in another planet or something. But God's kingdom is his sovereignty, his authority, his complete control of things. Of things. So that's why when I read and I prepared for this, there was this little bit of a discussion about the validity of using the word kingdom, because in our mind, kingdom means United Kingdom, for example, the Emirate Kingdom. When we say kingdom, we mean a country, basically, or a place. Is that right? Or am I wrong? Yeah, that's what I mean. So it has, it acquired a slightly different meaning. When we say kingdom of God, we don't mean, as I said, a place. We mean a sovereignty, an act. We mean something that God exercises over certain people, over his people. So when we pray for the kingdom of God, we pray for his authority to be applied, for his sovereignty to take over what goes on in this world at this time. And as we read the New Testament, because I mentioned at the beginning that God's kingdom, it's basically our praying for all of his promises to be fulfilled. When we read the New Testament, again, from above, without getting down to details, we realize that in the New Testament, God has started to fulfill the most important promises. In the New Testament, God has started to fulfill. So it's not finished yet. And that's why we pray for the kingdom, for the finality of the kingdom yet to come, is not finished yet. Let me give you some examples. A Savior has been given. So one of the promises was that a Savior will be given. A Savior has been given. We have just celebrated that again and again. Hopefully we'll celebrate it again at the end of this year. But a Savior has been given. Sins have been dealt with. Because a Savior came, not necessarily to save us from this earth, that will happen, but to save us from our sins. Okay? To save his people from their sins. That was the promise, that was the message of the angel, and that was the promise of God that came to us through the Old Testament. What about a new covenant? God promised a new covenant. And again, we know and we celebrate a new covenant, but based this time on Jesus' blood, not on any other blood or other things, based on his blood. And by that blood, or in virtue of that blood, our sins are forgiven. Not in the virtue of the bread and wine, but on the virtue of that blood. Because only blood can cleanse sins. Or what about the Spirit? God has promised that I will pour out my Spirit. And it came. In Acts chapter 2, we you know, it's the beginning or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a continuation of the presence of the Spirit in the people's, in the believers' lives. And then a community of God, because God has also promised a remnant, his people who would delight in him, who would love him for who he is, not necessarily for what he gives, who loved him as their father, as one that can lead them to greener pastures as a shepherd and so on. Well, all these promises, see, they started to be fulfilled in the New Testament. But we still await the final manifestation of God's kingdom. That will happen when? When he comes back, when Jesus, with the second coming of Jesus, that's going to be fulfilled. That's going to be realized. The realized eschatology, or whatever they call it. So we indeed wait for that, we pray for it, and that's how the book of Revelation ends, does it? It is the bride and the Spirit, they all pray and wait for the Lord to come, for that final realization of God's kingdom, when we will live completely under God's authority. And what a mess this world is today, with so many authoritative figures, politicians who don't seem to know what they're doing, and what a mess it is. But with God, under his authority, things will be clear. Now, in conclusion, thank you for having patience and journeying with me up to here. When we pray, your kingdom come, we express our deep desire for God's kingdom to come. It's a deep desire. But while we learn it by heart, somehow, I know that we go through stages, and there are times for everything, but at times, let it express that desire indeed for God's kingdom to come. That's what we do when we pray, your kingdom come. We also align with God's will. We pray what the creation expects, what the creation prays. In its groaning, we pray together with the heavenly beings, because they also pray and expect God's final sovereignty and authority over his creation. And we too, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we come and join, align with them in what is happening, in that great expectation of God's sovereignty, God's kingdom. As we pray, I think, as we pray this prayer, we become public enemies number one. What it means to be a public enemy number one? Or you haven't watched the movie. You are haunted. You know, they are after you and they will get you. When we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm our dissatisfaction with the things that go on today in the world. Because if we would be satisfied, there will be no need for a kingdom of God. But we are not satisfied. This is not what we signed for, so to speak. We think there is something better, and we are completely dissatisfied by the way you are running this earth, this countries and everything else. So we affirm our dissatisfaction with the things, with the way things are at the moment. But also we say that God's kingdom is better than anything here on earth. So see, it's not a simple prayer. In so many ways, we got on God's side. We love Him. We affirm Him. We honor Him. We glorify Him by just saying these words and, of course, believing them, your kingdom come, your kingdom come.